if I speak from here, can everybody hear me?
Can you hear me, Doris? Thank you. I'm just conscious that you haven't got the loop system there, so I will try to speak up. Right, thank you. Well, as you know, we've been staying with the grandchildren. And when we arrived, my daughter-in-law, Claire, gave me a word of warning. She said, we've been camping and we've been with another family and their children have threadworms. So the girls were on very strict washing instructions and they had to be careful when they went to wash their hands that they used the nail brush and that they did a proper job and not just a quick flash under the tap. And in the passage that Olivia read to us, it starts off with the religious leaders of the day criticizing the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they sat down to eat. Now, although we know that that's very good hygiene rules, it doesn't actually alter by one iota your spiritual life. And Jesus had to remind them and point this out and say that a lot of the man-made added laws were actually unnecessary when it comes to our spiritual life. That doesn't mean to say it's not good hygiene, but it doesn't add anything spiritually. Sometimes I'm invited to go and lead a service of Evensong, and I've got one coming up in September, choral Evensong, at St. Oswald's Croxley Green, which is where I used to serve as a curate. And I have to say, choral Evensong terrifies the socks off me. And it's because I'm worried about not getting things in the right place. As you know, even when I've got an order of service printed out in front of me, I sometimes get things the wrong way round, or I forget them. And it's very embarrassing when I do that. And I mustn't forget to say the collect at the end of this sermon. So if I forget that, you remind me. And when I first learnt to do choral Evensong, Quentin the organist and Michael the choir master took me on one side and gave me little coaching lessons, especially in the bits you have to sing. Well, the first time I came to do it at St. Oswald's, I did get things in a muddle. And there was one moment when I looked up and panicked because I had not clue what came next. And I looked across at Quentin, the organist, and he just smiled at me. And I looked at the choir and they beamed at me, but nobody helped me out of my predicament. And so I had to come clean and say, sorry, I'm not sure what comes next. Will somebody please tell me? And how embarrassing that was. I think the next worst was when I went to Oakley and took a choral Evensong there, and they do it seriously in Oakley. But I had a lady standing next to me who kept digging me in the ribs. And it was a good job she did because they put a bit in that they hadn't told me about. So it was good to be prompted. So why do I tell you all this? Well, sometimes in the church we can get too tied up with the ritual, you know, what we should do with the ritual. I know I'm very fussy about the candlesticks, and I say in the middle and 8 inches from the ends, so, and things like that. But actually, it matters not a jot, because what God looks at when we come to worship is what's going on inside. And as Jesus rightly reminded us, we can be impeccably correct on the outside and do all the right actions and outwardly look very holy and be rotten to the core inside. And he says it's what goes on inside in our hearts and our minds that prompts us to do things that we shouldn't do, prompts us to sin. Well, our Old Testament reading vividly illustrates how someone like King David, who was God-fearing and righteous, remember the Bible says David was like, God said of David that he was a man after his own heart. That is quite a compliment, isn't it? But even this man after God's own heart could be led astray. It starts off with David lounging about in the palace. Well, was he bored? Remember the old saying, Satan finds mischief for evil hands to do. And I often think of that when I'm looking after the grandchildren, and I try to be one step ahead of them to try and think, what are we going to do next? Because if you don't have something to for them to do, you know, trouble might evolve. So I have to say it's easier with the girls than the boys, but there we go. Ignore that remark. Sorry, I apologise for that. It was a very sexist remark. Well, there was David. He'd sent his army off to do the fighting, and he was lounging about in the palace in the spring. And he espies the beautiful Bathsheba, and immediately he wants her. Well, it's a very modern phenomenon, isn't it? We see it, we want it. We feel we have to have it to own it. And many of the things we see and want and feel we have to have, we don't actually need. David had more than one wife and plenty of concubines. He didn't need another woman, but he wanted her. And we may not have David's particular temptation, but we see so much is thrown at us by way of images. Through advertising and through the internet, we're swamped with images of attractive things that we don't actually need, but we feel we must have. I'm always reminded of that when the Lakeland catalogue drops through my door. It's full of wonderful things, isn't it, that you feel, oh gosh, that would be so useful, but where would I put it, and I don't really need it. But in more serious ways, we experience that sort of thing because that's the way our culture is encourages us to be consumers. And if it feels good to you, have it, do it, it's okay. But of course, it's not okay. And our decisions, our actions, what we do, all have consequences. And when David succumbs to immorality and violence, he turns a corner in his life. And there's no undoing that. It will have fateful consequences for his family. And remember, this is the family to whom God had made that great promise to bless his offspring forever and from them raise up a new king whose kingdom would be everlasting. That promise will still be kept, but David's sin will lead his family into long and terrible feuding as his sons after him commit rape and murder. Well, for David himself, the panic sets in and he comes up with a plan, a manipulative plan to get himself out of the hole. Bring Uriah home. And surely he will sleep with his wife, and my sin won't be found out. So he thinks. It's a very self-centered, manipulative plan. And when it goes wrong, David gets even more deeply enmeshed. It's a vivid contrast, isn't it, between David's self-centered, underhanded action and Uriah's honourable action. In that he won't allow himself to go home and relax and be with his wife because the army are still fighting the battle and he sleeps in the guard room at the palace even when David gets him drunk. He doesn't go home. He sleeps in the guard room on the floor. What a contrast. I wonder if David had gone with his army, whether things would have turned out differently. Well, the most ridiculous thing about all this is that despite the extreme steps David took to cover his back, he's fooling nobody. His sin is not hidden. I bet it was rich palace gossip in next to no time. And when the news came home of the circumstances in which Uriah had been killed, i.e. David tells the general, Joab, to put Uriah in the front of the fighting and then withdraw so that he's killed. And how he does that is to go so close to the enemy's walls that, of course, all the counterattack falls on those who are so close. And it wouldn't have been just Uriah who had been killed. And Joab knew that that was foolish, but he went along with it. How often do we go along with something that we know is wrong, but we don't speak out against it? It's something to take away with us. Well, the whole palace would be agog, and they would know. So David's fooling no one in trying to keep his sin hidden. The only sign of hope and grace in this sorry story is David's heartfelt and sincere repentance, which does eventually come as Nathan the prophet later on confronts him with the enormity of what he has done. And horrified at his sin, he humbles himself before God and begs for forgiveness. Forgiveness is granted, and relationship with God restored. But the consequences of his actions cannot be undone. And the same is true of us. No matter how serious someone's sin is, they can always come to God and seek and receive forgiveness, because the grace and love of God are far bigger than the worst sin that we could commit. So God will forgive us and God will restore us, but then we often have to live with the consequences of our sin and the effect that it's had not only on us, but on other people. Well, why do people succumb to temptation today or any time? I think in our own culture it's part of the quest for personal freedom. But grabbing what you want when you want, far from leading to freedom, will bring unforeseen consequences, not just in your life, but in the life of others around you. So how do we live as free human beings? Paul reminds us in his letter to the Galatians that we were called to be free. Free to become the children of God. Free to become the heirs of that wonderful promise that Jesus gives to us of life in all its fullness. But strangely, through the gospel, we begin to understand that the gate to freedom is actually one of self-denial, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who gave himself for us. And Paul reminds us of this. He says, you were called to be free, but do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in one command: love your neighbour as yourself. But if you act like wild animals, hurting and harming each other, then watch out, or you will completely destroy one another. And so, in our hearts and minds, and in all our actions, let love be our aim. Think carefully about the consequences of what we do and the decisions we make. It's better to deny ourselves than hurt or harm others. Let love be your aim. And on all those secondary things which the Jewish religious leaders set so much store by, the things which are of no real importance in our walk with God, let's keep those in their proper perspective and pay more regard to what really matters. That's our relationship with the God who loves us and gave up everything for us to set us free. Amen.